We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and guide us now as we meditate upon a very important section of your word. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and reveal treasures hidden in it to us as we grow in grace and knowledge of you. Pray that the word may become engrafted to save our souls. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, which again this morning is basically almost our whole congregation, with the exception of my wife and myself. And also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, mainly because the Village Hall has been having some fundraising things yesterday and today, and it is jam-packed. So as we look out the window here, it has been one of the most beautiful winters that I can remember in a long, long time. And right now, we kind of have the best of two worlds. As we look out the window, we see still a pretty heavy snow cover all around. I don't see any open land here at all. A lot of snow that we've had during the winter, and I just love snow, and we've had a lot of it. But if you walk outside, it's starting to get a little bit warm now, kind of like spring, and you hear spring birds that have migrated up. I haven't seen a robin yet, and I don't know if anybody in our congregation has. I did see a flock of them the other day, but it was a picture in a bird book, and they won't let me count that. So we have kind of a contest here to see who sees the first robin and a bunch of other things. One of them, Todd, has already spotted a bluebird. So that's one of the first signs of spring, and spring is coming. It's beautiful here in Wisconsin, and we wish that you could be here to enjoy it with us. But we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. We're going to look this morning at Joshua chapter 8, verses 32 through 35. I'm going to read them through, and then we'll go back and look at a few of the details here. They read this way. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now, admittedly, this is not the most exciting section of Holy Writ. Outwardly, it's not nearly as interesting as the walls of Jericho falling down, David going out to meet Goliath, and 100 other things that we could list real quickly. But it is part of Holy Writ. And the Holy Spirit has written it for our learning. And there are precious gems here, one of them of which is probably, in my opinion, the most important that we have had so far in our study of the book of Joshua. And so we're going to go through this section, looking at a few of the details in it. Last week, the Holy Spirit showed us two piles of stones. Now he shifts over to two mountains. One of these is Mount Gerizim, and the other is Mount Ebal. One is a mount of blessing, the other is a mount of the curse. And when Joshua did this, he was following the commands of Moses, which take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 11 through 13, which is a kind of a caricature of the final judgment. The verses read this way, Deuteronomy 27, beginning at 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, to repeat a point we made last week, here again, we see how Joshua is guiding his actions by the written word. His Bible consisted of the first five books that we have, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which were written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Moses. And these words were Joshua's guide in his life. Now, there's a blessed application here to each one of us. And we found, incidentally, the same thing that the Son of God did when he was tempted by the devil. He always answered, "It is written, it is written." And for you and me, the lesson is the same. The way to counterattack against the devil is to go back to the written word, the Bible. Satan cannot long stand in the presence of the Word of God. And this is why here at Water of Life we strive as best we possibly can to follow the command our Lord has given us in 2 Timothy 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." And if you want to summarize the ministry in three words, that would be it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And this also is why each one of us should strive to measure up to the description of the elect children of God in the opening verses of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Well, what's going to happen to a person like that? How is it all going to end up? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, knowing this is one thing, believing it is quite another. Going back to verse 32, "He wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of all of the children of Israel." Now, this was also in obedience to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8. And we noticed this oddity last week, that right after the victory against Ai, instead of keeping the momentum going and pressing the attack against the others, Joshua led the whole children of Israel on a journey of around 100 miles to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there they worshiped the Lord, even though they were surrounded by the enemy and there were many, many battles to be fought yet. Now, what Joshua wrote upon the stones there is very interesting. It's interesting by contrast. It was not an account of the triumph of the children of Israel over Ai, but it was the copy of the Ten Commandments and the whole law of God. There's a sharp contrast here with what you read in the annals about the pharaohs and Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. When we were in college so many years ago now, translating from the Latin, we translated a lot of Caesar's Gallic Wars. They were exciting to translate, exciting reading. He would describe the battles, and always Caesar was the one that looked good, and Caesar was the one that was conquering the enemy. Well, you don't have any of this here in Joshua chapter 8. What you do have is an emphasis on the Lord God and not forgetting his law. The two things here that we see must not be separated. In presenting offerings on the altar, the children of Israel spoke to God. And in the writing of the law upon its stones, God was speaking to them. You can't separate the two. Christ did not die in order to deliver his people from keeping the law. He delivered them from the penalty of the law. But the law is good. We'll get into that in a minute. Now, in verse 33, we have something that's rather interesting, and that is the mention of the Ark of the Covenant. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So the covenant, this is the last time in the book of Joshua that the covenant, the ark of the covenant, is going to be mentioned. And there's a parallel here between what happened in Joshua 8 and back in the book of Exodus on Mount Sinai. And there the Ark of the Covenant was a key thing too. But there it was the first generation of Israel that had come out of Egypt. Here it's the second generation that has come out. And now the second generation is ratifying the covenant that their forefathers made with the Lord God at Sinai. It must have been a very impressive sight seeing the entire congregation of Israel, perhaps numbering around 2 million, standing between these two mountains, on the plain between the two mountains, Mount Gerizim on one side, Mount Ebal on the other. And it was the same sight that had happened last 40 years before this in Mount Sinai. The difference is that 40 years ago they had been delivered from Egypt and were fleeing from there. Now they're in the Holy Land and they're on the offensive, and they're going to take possession of the land. But this concentration on the law, you know, Christ said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Christ did not keep the law for his people in order that they might be freed from its requirements and that they can go and live any way they want, just like the world does. To honor God therein, we should keep his law. We should want to. It's a good, good thing. Now, in the middle of this verse, the stranger is mentioned, and this is interesting. As well the stranger as he that was born among them. There were strangers in the children of Israel all the way through. Not many of them, but they were there. And this truth hasn't received the attention that it should among us. The strangers were those who were not the physical descendants of Moses. And yet they had all of the benefits that the others had. Now, these were not just people that were wandering around. These were people who were what we would call converts. The Holy Spirit had drawn them from the heathen nations, brought them to the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit gave them a faith in the promised Savior. And that was the difference. And so we find them in the first mention of circumcision. We find them mentioned in the Passover feast. Exodus 12:48-49 says, "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." There was no difference. And the strangers were even welcome in the cities of refuge. The commandment unto Israel in Leviticus 19:34 was, "The stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself." Now, they knew this. And in view of this, it is very difficult to understand how hard it was for the Jewish people after the resurrection of Christ to accept the gospel going to the Gentiles. It was something that they didn't see right off the bat. Now, there's one point coming up here that, in my opinion, is the most important point that we've made so far in studying the book of Joshua. It's just one little phrase. I'd like to read verses 34 and 35 again, make a few comments. Afterward, we read, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now, we're talking about the words of the law here in 34, and then also the book of the law. And sometimes when these terms are used, like the words of the law, they're referring to mainly the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God had given. But a lot of times they're referring to the whole scripture, the book of the law. That was, for them, it was the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I believe that was happening here. Now, Joshua makes a point here, the Holy Spirit makes a point of this, that Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, etc. Now you see, this is the thing that often causes a problem. All of it, not picking and choosing. But there are some things in the book that some people don't like to hear. And in our own day, as always, this can present a problem. You know, I have a program I listen to on the way to work. Comes on at 5. It's called First Light. And it's not a religious program. It might sound like it is, but it isn't. What it does is mention certain topics that are important in the day, and then it goes into sports and the weather and this sort of thing. Well, one morning last week, a comment was made. They were quoting somebody who had been studying this. And the comment was something like this: today people don't much care about doctrine anymore. Well, that's a big surprise. We knew that. They want something to satisfy their needs. So they will shop around from one church to another until they find what they want. This means there is a lot of competition among the churches, and the pastors and priests who want to keep their congregations solvent will have to adapt to the needs of the people. They made the remark that, you know, it used to be probably even as little as one generation ago that if a person was born into a certain church, they stayed there the whole life. If they were born into the Lutheran church, they stayed in it till they died. If they were born into the Catholic church, they stayed in it till they died. If they were born into the Baptist church, they stayed in it until they died. Well, it's not that way anymore, these people were saying. It's not that way. People leave, and they hunt for what they want. Well, this is going on today, and so the solution is you've got to change what you're doing and the way you're doing it in order to accommodate the people. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I want you to understand this because it could be misunderstood very easily. But you know the context we're talking about. And the statement that I'm going to make is this: I don't care if anyone joins Water of Life or not. That's not what Water of Life is all about. Now, if the Holy Spirit brings somebody in, that's a different story. then the people are welcomed with open arms. If they want what we have to offer, which is not much if you're going to look at the amenities, but we're striving to give the whole counsel of God. And people that want that are very, very welcome here. But others, no. I'm not out to build a congregation as far as numbers goes and money goes. And as I said, I don't care if anyone joins Water of Life or not. It's what the Holy Spirit brings in. This is the thing. Okay, now the most important thing. There's a little phrase that's used in verse 35. In a description of the people who were hearing the words that were listed, or the words that were being read by Joshua. And the list is this. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones. And the little ones. So if you had a picture of what was happening here, you would have every member of the families gathered together between these mountains, listening to all the words that Moses had written through the Holy Spirit to Joshua and the people. Not all at one sitting, I'm sure, but they were all there. Well, here we come to the fork in the road again that we've been mentioning so often the last few weeks. Is it going to be Scripture alone, or is it going to be Scripture in agreement with reason? And my reason tells me, what sense does it make to have little children, some of whom probably have just been born, are still nursing, what sense does it make to have them there when the law of God is being read? And when the first five books of Moses are being read, what sense does that make? Some of them aren't old enough to talk, they can't understand, they can't reason. What are they getting out of it? Those are the questions that I'm going to ask if my reason kicks in. Why have the little ones there? The answer is, because God said so. How do I know what these little ones are getting when the law of God and His words are being read? How do I know they can't reason? How do I know they can't understand what's being written or what's being read? Let's throw this thing back to the Holy Spirit. And the key thing that we've got to remember here is that the power is in the Word. It's not in my reason. It's not in my ability to understand or express myself. The power is in the Word. And when the Holy Spirit gives the Word, even to a little newborn, there's power there, and the Holy Spirit can create faith. Now, how He does this, I don't know. But I don't understand how He does it with the grown-up either. We're not saved by reason. We're not saved because we can, humanly speaking, understand something. The natural mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't. So if we're going to talk about saving a person, converting a person, giving a person faith, there's no difference between a newborn suckling and a grown-up man who's got a college degree. Neither one of them on their own can believe. By nature, we are enemies of God. We love the darkness. We fight against the light. We hate the light. We hate the truth. And the only way we can come to faith is through a tremendous act of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the animosity, overcoming the anger, and the Heavenly Father drawing us into His Son. And this is an act of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit alone, and we have absolutely nothing that we can attribute to it or contribute to it. It's called grace. And so, yes, we'll bring our little ones to the Son of God. And we'll obey His commands and let the Holy Spirit draw them in. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that when parents were bringing little ones to You and the very disciples rebuked those that brought them, You turned and rebuked Your disciples and said, "Hinder them not. Let the little children come to Me." We pray that all of us as Your elect will come to You daily as little children. And pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You will strengthen our faith in You as we grow in grace and knowledge and struggle on a very difficult road that leads to life as we wait for You to come and take us home to You.